If Father Christ be that sin, after thy reign as our Lord, rest to our souls and be given on the eternal
regular worship service of the Main Street Church of Cracks. We have been studying the Gospel of John, and we will get right into it this morning. We're in John, the 14th chapter. So if you'd open your Bibles with me to John chapter 14, let's go to the Father in prayer first, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy great mercy, and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope of glory. Lord, we thank You for this church and this congregation of Thy people. We thank You for the opportunity to preach the gospel to the whole world by radio. We pray that You'll continue to bless us and have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to You, that we often fail to do the things that we should, and we often do the things that we shouldn't. We're thankful for our radio ministry and our internet ministry. We pray that You help us and bless us and guide us and protect us regarding those ministries. We pray that You expand it this year, that we can expand our radio ministry to the other two cities that we have set the goal to include in our radio broadcast area. We pray, Father, for the ability to feed the poor today as we go forward, to feed the poor and the homeless and to clothe the poor and the homeless. We pray that you bless every hand that gives, that makes it possible, and every hand that takes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14. You remember last week we left off with the exit of Judas. And no sooner had Judas left the room when the whole atmosphere has changed from a sense of sadness to Jesus motivating and sweet fellowship his disciples. It's important to consider the context when we study these chapters. Remember these following things. Context. Who's speaking and who is being spoken to? Some of the promises spoken by Jesus in these chapters in John 14, 15, and 16 are to the apostles and to the apostles only. And so they concern powers that are to be given them when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and following. And so just remember the context. Who's speaking and who's being spoken to? Now, when Jesus gives a promise that's for anybody, he says, if a man, or he that does this, or he that does that. God is very specific in his word. He doesn't make any mistakes. So anytime we read the word you in John 14, 15, and 16, it's talking to the people that he's sitting there talking to, the apostles. So when you read you and ye, it's not talking to us. But when you read he or if a man, it's talking to anybody. So remember the context as we study this chapter, and I'll help you with it. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. As the darkness of the night settles on Jerusalem, Jesus well knows that before morning he'll be in the hands of his enemies. The announcement of his coming death is a disappointment to the hopes of the apostles, and they cannot understand it. They had believed in him, but they were confused over the prospect of his death and departure, and so they stumbled. He bids them to believe in him just as they believe in God and trust him, even though they didn't yet comprehend what he's teaching them. He encouraged them to walk by faith, in other words, and not through sight, in the darkness of the coming hours. John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Here the Father's house means the heavenly abode. Jesus is about to return to heaven from whence he has come. It's not a small, narrow, little place with room for only a few people to be admitted. But heaven has many abiding places, and there's room enough for all. Heaven is an enormous place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but it is written, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. We can't imagine how beautiful heaven is. Years ago, there was a man that was coming here, and we didn't think that he had a nickel, and he was just a missionary to the poor, and a quiet missionary to the poor. He got sick with cancer and died, and I helped his wife and helped them get his will together and things like that. And we preached his funeral. We had his funeral right here. And that Sunday, one of the men got up and mentioned that I had been here at that time for 11 years and served for no pay and no vacation. And so the president of Hyatt Hotel Chain was here, and he sent my wife and I to Hyatt Regency at Waikiki Beach in Hawaii and put us in the penthouse on 20-something floor. And it was a suite overlooking Waikiki Beach and Diamond Head on the left. And we could go anywhere in town in a limousine and take us and come and pick us up. And they had a club upstairs that had a luau every day. And you could go eat anything you wanted, strawberries that big and fresh Hawaiian pineapple, and just you couldn't believe how beautiful it is. Now, heaven is better than that. It says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. It's better than a luau at Waikiki Beach. It's better than Diamond Head. It's better than the Hyatt Regency Hotel. I've been there. I've seen those things. It's better than a limousine. We can't imagine how good heaven is. There's room enough for all the apostles to follow Him in due time and be with Him in due time. The separation that's about to take place is not an eternal separation. Rather, He goes to prepare a home for them, and so where they can all be together. The departure of Jesus is needful to open an entrance for them and for us. On the cross, He shed His blood to cleanse us from our sins. He not only prepares a place for us, but He prepares the way for us. John 14:3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ will return from the grave, and there will also be a second coming of Christ, where He will return from heaven in power and glory. The second coming is a personal coming of the Lord to summon all men into His presence for a final judgment. Matthew tells us about that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And they shall be gathered together before Him, all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. These good works that are just mentioned are not what we do to be saved. It is what the saved do. I want you to notice there's a big difference in that. This is not what you do to be saved. This just shows that you are saved when you do works like this. We've got a big stack of blankets up here on the podium here. And so we're going to give blankets to the poor and homeless today. And these are really nice cotton blankets made in Pakistan. If I'd have known it, I'd have got them from somewhere else, but I don't know it from now on. I won't make that mistake again. Until they decide to get rid of Al-Qaeda over there. And so, but we've got real nice cotton blankets up here for the poor and homeless. And we want you to come down here to the front after church is over, and I'll be glad to get you a blanket. And if you're poor and homeless, we'll be glad to get you one. But this is not what we do to be saved. We're already saved, and this is what we do with the money. Instead of buying ourselves a new Cadillac every year, well, we take and use the money on the poor. We feed the poor, and we help clothe the poor, and do all we can do for the poor, and we preach the gospel into the whole wide world. Until the second coming of Christ, Jesus is simply going home to prepare a place for us. And when we die, our disembodied souls goes to be with Christ until the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment. Paul says, For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. John 14:4. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Jesus probably made this statement to provoke questions among His disciples. The apostles did not understand the coming kingdom of God would be the church. They were wedded to the idea that Christ would be an earthly king. The place that he was going was the presence of his Father from where he came. The place which he would go and the way that he would go would be to the cross, the tomb, the resurrection, and the ascension. Christ had often spoken to his disciples about these things. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again from the third day. John 14, 5. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas was a plain, honest disciple. He lost all hope when the Lord died, and he could not believe in the resurrection until he saw it with his own eyes. The disciples had heard Jesus often talking about going away and dying, and they expected him to stay there and become an earthly king and a reigning, ruling Messiah. And so they thought that he was maybe speaking metaphorically or figuratively. They just couldn't put it together. John 14, verse 6. And Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's all kinds of sermons on there, hundreds and hundreds of sermons, written lessons, and all kinds of study aids. Let's look at there are eight times Jesus uses this term, I am, in the book of John. Now, I am is used in the book of Exodus when God speaks to Moses and tells Moses, tell the children of Israel that I am has sent me unto you. In John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus is the substance of us and of our Christian life. And he is claiming to be the God I am who spoke those words to Moses when he uses these words. Then spake John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Not just to the Jews, but I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus was either telling the truth, he was a liar, or he was crazy, one of the three things. Now, he claimed to be able to save people. And I want you to know that if he wasn't telling the truth, he was the worst false prophet of all history. Because he taught people to put their trust and put their soul's trust in him. John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The Bible teaches and gives the metaphor of God being the shepherd throughout the Bible. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In John 11, verse 25 and following, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? Your entire soul's salvation believes on you believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John chapter 13, verse 18 and following. I speak not of you all. I know who I have chosen. He knew exactly who Judas was. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Speaking of Judas. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, that you may believe that I am. And notice that he, in this verse, is in parentheses, or in your King James Bible, is in italics, That means that the translators has added that word. He is not in the original manuscript. He's just saying, so that you may believe that I am. And who is I am? I am is God. So that you may believe that I am. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 15, 1. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. See, here he uses ye, speaking of the apostles, and then he uses he, speaking of anybody. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. John 14, verse 6, and Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So we've looked at the I am verses that are found in John. Now let's look at another term, the way. And there's another term, the faith, that we're going to look at. And these are synonymous terms, and we're going to see what Jesus is talking about here. This term, the way. The scriptures always taught that there's just one way to the pearly gate. We sing a song about it. There's just one way to the pearly gate, to the crown of life and the souls that wait. It's the old crossroads on the way called straight. Yes, there's just one way to the pearly gate. And it's really true, brethren. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm telling you now, Muhammad won't get it. Buddha won't get it. Billy Graham won't get it. Kelly Lawson won't get it. Nothing will get it but the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Psalms chapter 16, throughout the Bible now this is being taught. Psalms chapter 16, verse 1. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Not a path of life. Or not many paths of life. There's not many ways. See, it's really politically nice today to think, oh, well, we're all going to the same place. No matter what we believe, we're all going to the same place. And that's not found in Scripture. That's men's ideas. That's men's ideas. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Proverbs 14, verse 18. But the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. Isaiah, in giving us prophecies of what the Christ will be like when he comes, and we've studied these many times, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 4. Say unto them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. God's going to come. He's going to come in the form of the Messiah, and how will we know him when he comes? He will come with vengeance at his second coming. He's going to come with vengeance. He will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you, but in his first coming, he's going to come and save you. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19. Two or three, I don't remember. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. How will we know him? Well, he'll work miracles like no other man has ever worked miracles. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness, now Israel here is pictured as a wilderness, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And so you add water to the desert, and what happens? It blooms, it flowers. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land a spring of water. in the habitation of dragons. Before this, Israel had become a habitation of dragons. In fact, the old earth and all of the land was a habitation of that old dragon called Satan. Where each dragon lay, there shall be grass and reeds. The gospel is going to go out to the whole wide world, everywhere the devil had control of. The gospel is going to go out. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Notice that. The way is called the way, and it's called the way of holiness. For the unclean shall not pass over it. You can't get in this kingdom of God, you can't get in this church of Christ being unclean. You've got to have your sins washed away first. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. Let me tell you, you've got to go to college to mess this up. This is so simple. This is like 2 and 2 equals 4. You got to be educated. You got to go over here to Dallas Theological Seminary for 4 years to learn something that's contrary to something like this. This is simple stuff. Anybody can understand it. And the reason God wants anybody to understand it, He don't even want a fool to be lost. He said, a fool shall not err therein. This is simple. You can understand this. This is not rocket scientist stuff here. It shall be for those wayfaring men, people like you and I, sinners, that's been all over the world, that's tired, wore out, now ready to repent. It shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39. And I will give them one heart and one way, just one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. Now Jeremiah is prophesying before the Babylonian captivity, and when they come back, Christ is going to come. The next event in Israeli history is after they come back from the Babylonian captivity. The next big event is that the Christ comes then. And so there's going to be one way, and God says that it's for the good of us that He gives us one way. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few now, not a whole lot, but few there be that find it. The way and the faith are terms that are synonymous. They're just almost interchangeable. This word, the faith, is often applied subjectively to one's inner trust in Christ to save us. It's a synonym for the word believe. Believe and faith comes from the same Greek word, pistios. Now this word means to believe, to trust, to have faith with reliance in God to save us. No one English word will translate the fullness of what this Greek word means. But often, the translators, especially in the context where the Greek article is used, and so in Greek you would say, tis pistios, the faith, where this word tis, or the, is used, is pointing to one faith. There's just one faith. It's used objectively in the sense of the whole body or the whole system of religion that is taught and practiced in New Testament Christianity, or the pattern of New Testament Christianity. It's not talking about my individual faith. It's talking about what we all believe and what we practice as like how we worship. That's part of the faith. We sing, we preach, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper, and we give on Sunday. That's part of the faith that distinguishes us from other people who don't practice early primitive New Testament Christianity. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, this term is used, and the translators failed to translate it. In Luke 18, 8, it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find, and the word thee is there in the Greek, shall he find thee faith on the earth? It is a rhetorical question. Jesus is asking, when he comes back again, will the Christianity that is here be like the original Christianity that he left and that the apostles made? In Jude 1:3, Jude says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once, and in the original Greek there, it should be translated, once and for all time delivered unto the saints. So we're to contend for the faith. You hear people today say, oh, well, there wasn't any flood. And Peter had told us that in the latter time, they will rise scoffers, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning. But this, if they are one thing they are ignorant of, that the earth standing out of the water and in the water, Peter says that there used to be a flood. And that scoffers will make fun of that in the last days, that the fact that there was a flood. People today said, oh, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. We need to contend against that. We need to be well studied so we can contend against that. People today say, well, all you need to do is just believe. Just believe something. We need to contend against that. Jude tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Now, they had personal faith, but they were obedient to New Testament Christianity. They practiced what we understand as New Testament Christianity. Paul, speaking about Sergius Paulus, in Acts 13, verse 7, which was with the deputy of that country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, a sorcerer, for whom, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn the deputy from the faith. And so he sought to turn him from New Testament Christianity, to believe some other thing, some other way of salvation. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, this term is used again. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. So the faith was something that was well understood in the New Testament. Acts 16, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee after the way. Again, the word way, the way and the faith, which they call heresy, do I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets. So the way is the practice of New Testament Christianity. Acts 24:24. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. We had a guy that was here that he was a nitpicker. He's a nice guy, he's just a nitpicker. And so he said, man, that grape juice doesn't look very purple. said, it looks kind of light in color. He said, I'm going to bring my own grape juice. So I said, fine, bring your own grape juice. I care less, man. So he sat back there and slurped his own grape juice, and that's fine. And so he's welcome to do that, but he couldn't get up in front of y'all. I wouldn't allow him to get up in front of y'all and said, unless y'all drink dark grape juice, you're going to go to hell. That'd be doubtful disputations, right? So him that's weak in the faith and won't drink light-colored dark grape juice, receive him, but don't let him go crazy and start telling people crazy things, in other words. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit yourself like men, be strong. Stand up for the things that you believe in. I'm glad that we've got men around here. You know, you guys work here too. And you see somebody stealing something, stop them. That's what you're a member of this church. You're as much a member of this church as anybody is. So you see people doing wrong, tell them quit that. And if they won't listen to you, come and get me and we'll talk to them. Both of us will talk to them and they'll stop doing that. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. That's one of the things that we all need to do. Take a look at ourselves in the mirror and say, am I looking like Christ? Am I becoming Christ-like? Am I walking like Christ? Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves and how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Let's hope that none of us are that. That word in the Greek means thoroughly bad or a scoundrel. Paul, speaking of himself, said, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past, Paul used to persecute the church, now preaches the faith that he once destroyed. The faith, again, is a system that superseded the Mosaic law and became the religious system that we call Christianity, Greek pistios, and it's used beginning in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, which is contrasting the Mosaic law he's talked about before, and now it begins in verse 23. But before the faith came, the translators leaves out the "the" there, but before the faith came, before New Testament Christianity came, we were kept under the law of Moses, shut up unto the faith. You were ready for the faith, right up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed after Christ came, lived, died, buried, and rose again the third day. Then the faith is revealed, should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, by our own personal faith. Now here our own personal faith is used, not talking about the system of New Testament Christianity. It's talking about how each one of us must personally have faith. I believe and trust in Christ to save me, and so that faith and trust in Christ to save me and my obedience in coming to Him in the appointed way is what has saved me. And now that I'm saved, I am part of New Testament Christianity, and I don't need to depart from that to other ways. Galatians 3:25. But after that, the faith is used here again in the Greek, is come, after New Testament Christianity has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster, under the law of Moses. For ye are all the children of God by the faith, is used there, by the faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We do not become the children of God by the law, but by the faith. Again, Greek, tis pistios. It is the faith because there is only one faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, we're taught that there is one body, one church, in other words, and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, One faith, just one faith. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul speaking to Titus in 1:13, but this witness is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. He's talking about people that had said that they were liars. Now back to John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's hundreds and hundreds of sermons on there and all sorts of study aids. John 14:6, and Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. After over 3 years of his ministry, they did not know him except in part. The great truth is, the way to study God and to know God is to study Christ. The universe reveals God's great grandeur. The Old Testament reveals God's great moral government. But Christ reveals God's great love and tenderness and mercy. It is the Son of God that reveals himself as a Father. John 14, verse 8. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Philip fails to comprehend that the Father was to be seen in Christ. Philip perhaps expected such a manifestation as Moses saw on the holy mountain when he came down and his face shining like the sun in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Philip wanted to walk by sight instead of walking by faith. 14, verse 9. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long a time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Philip was one of the chosen apostles, and for over 3 years he had heard Christ daily. Yet he had not known the Lord in his real character. He did not yet comprehend that the Son came to reveal the Father. Human eyes cannot behold him whose spirit any more than they can see the human soul. Remember, Christ was not just an ambassador from God. Christ was Emmanuel himself. He was God himself, the Godhead in bodily form. John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. There was a complete union of personalities in between Jesus and the Father. We may never on earth comprehend fully, but we can understand that Jesus was the manifestation of the Father in the flesh. 14:11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. They should rise to such spiritual discernment and behold in Jesus the Father's will and character manifesting itself. The works of Jesus were such that no man had ever worked, and so it should convince the apostles that the Father worked through him. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, anybody, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Those who believe in Christ shall be empowered to do works in some respects greater. Not greater miracles, but to effect greater spiritual revolutions. At the time of Jesus' death, as far as we know, he had only about 500 real disciples. He went to the Father, and on Pentecost, 50 days later, after his death, Peter, standing up with the 11 apostles, preached the gospel and converted 3,000 souls in one day. Paul made more converts than the Master. It was needful that Jesus to go to the Father in order to enable his disciples to do these works. Jesus could not speaking just to the is not speaking just to the apostles because he says he. Anybody who is a true and faithful disciple of Christ can do great works in Christ's name, for God will enable him to be all that he can possibly become in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul couldn't imagine worldwide Christian radio. And how our radio program is going out here today to all of North Texas, to all of Abilene, to all of Tennessee and Alabama and Kentucky. He couldn't imagine such a thing as that. He couldn't imagine the internet, like our internet, that has over 1 million hits a year on the internet. But God is enabling us to do all kinds of wonderful works in the name of Christ. John 14, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. 14. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Notice he said ye there, and you. He's speaking to the apostles. He's not talking to you and me. Lord, let me win the lottery. Now he said, if you ask anything, I'll give it to you. He's not talking to me. He's talking to the apostles. And the apostles only. That's who the you is there. He didn't say, he that asks anything of me, I'll give it to you. It's all right for the apostles to have powers that you and I don't have. It's okay. What mortal man would dare make such a promise? This promise, is, remember, is spoken to the apostles and the apostles only. And we see it throughout the book of Acts that any time they ask him for anything just like that, they got it. What we've learned now from these verses is never has earth seen a greater triumph of love than Jesus about to be crucified, comforting his disciples. As he loves us, so does the Father. For the Father is in him, and he is in the Father. The Father and the Son are one, and both love us with a love that surpasses all understanding. Christ came down to earth on a missionary journey. Christ is the way to the Father. There is no other way. He that would seek to enter by some other way is a thief and a robber. To reject Christ is to reject the truth and the life and to turn from heaven and everlasting life and immortality. There was just one place of safety when the flood came, and that was the ark. There's just one way to keep the angel of death from getting you during the Passover in Egypt, and that was the way of having blood on the doorposts and lintels of your houses. Today, Jesus is the one way to the pearly gate. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is a declaration that if his disciples love him, they will obey him. Obedience is the fruit of love. Disobedience is proof that love is not in the heart that disobeys him or fails to believe him. In 1 John 5, verse 3, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 14, John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. There are three different Greek verbs in the New Testament that are translated request, ask, and entreat. Christ never uses the word entreat in his petitions to the Father. This word belongs to us, the creatures, as we entreat the Creator for help and for mercy to us. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. The word comforter is not an exact translation. The Greek word can't be translated by any one English word. It comes from two Greek words. It means to call and to one's side. It occurs four times in John's Gospel. It's used by no other New Testament writer, but John uses it again in 1 John 2:1, where it's translated advocate, a form that is preferred by many learned men. It was Wycliffe who first, in the 1300s, that first translated it, comforter. And he was followed by Tinsdale and all of the authorized British versions down to the Revised Standard Version. Some translators have preferred to just leave the Greek word alone and translate it paraclete rather than to adopt any English word that does not express the full meaning. Probably the closest English word would be helper, which has the closest meaning. Back during Wycliffe's time, comforter was real close to the word meaning helper. It came from the English word con and fortis, meaning etymologically to encourage or to strengthen. The Lord had been with them about 3 years, and on the eve of his departure, he has been a helper to his disciples. And in his absence, he'll send another helper that shall remain always with his people. John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice the Holy Spirit's with them now, but in the future he's going to be inside of them. He is also called the Spirit of truth because he speaks the truth. He bears witness of the truth. And the Spirit came on the apostles on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit continued to be involved in the apostles' ministry. Peter later says in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God gives to those that obey him. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2, 4, God also bearing them, the original apostles, witness both in signs and wonders and miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. There must be a preparation of the soul for the Spirit's indwelling. The heart must be purified by belief and faith, that the soul must be filled with the love of Christ. The condition must be demonstrated by obedience to his commandments, and this is in harmony with all of the teaching of the New Testament. Let's jump down to John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. The Greek word there is orphaned. It is applied to childless parents, or to fatherless children, or anyone bereaved. The term desolate is used in the Revised Standard Version. The disciples were bewildered with grief, but they will not be left desolate. He will come as a risen Lord and visit them for 40 days after his resurrection. He'll come and be with them always in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's not speaking of his second coming. He speaks of a coming which the world will not see him no more, but in which his disciples will see him. 14:19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. After the next evening, the world would see him no more, when he was taken down from the tree and buried in the tomb out of sight. The world looked on him for the last time, but the disciples would see him with their natural eyes. 14:20. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Verse 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself with him. Love is the cause, and obedience is the effect. This is the same idea as found in verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 22. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us? John's careful to point out that this is not the traitor. 14:23, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father that sent me. Obedience springs from the absence of love. 14:25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Spirit, the pneuma, will cause the apostles to be able to remember everything that Christ said unto them. 14:27. Peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, and my Father is greater than I. He will be exalted to God's right hand. 29. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Verse 30. Hereinafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. Satan is referred to as the prince of this world. Verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise and let us go hence. Arise was to give the signal for them to get ready for departure. They didn't leave the room. They just prepared themselves to be exactly like the original Passover in Exodus 2:11. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet.